Hello and welcome to What Faith Means, a podcast where we will explore the truths about Christianity and how it interacts with other religions within the context of the American South. My name is Ava. I'm an accounting major at the University of Alabama. I've wanted to explore this topic just because throughout my time at college, I've had the opportunity to form relationships with a lot of people from different cultures and with different beliefs than I have as a Christian who grew up in America. I want this podcast to help myself and listeners to better understand other religions and cultures on a deeper level with the intention of making others feel heard and loved.
And my name is Jonathan, and I'm a psychology student at the University of Alabama, and I'm interested in this topic because one of my areas of study is Islam, and a couple summers back I got to have a teaching internship in Kazakhstan where I got to teach English to students from a bunch of Central Asian countries. And while there, I became interested in the topic of how religion is impacted by culture and vice versa. So this topic of understanding how Islam interacts with Christianity in the American South is super interesting to me.
For this first episode, we're just going to talk about the concept of cultural Christianity that exists within the Bible Belt. For starters, the Bible Belt is this region of America where there's just churches on every street corner. Particularly, it's found in the American South, the Southeast especially. It's just a lot of churches, a lot of people that claim Christianity. And so the term Bible Belt is used to just explore that, to just explain that region.
Yeah, definitely. I think of like Tuscaloosa County, where we're recording this episode. And there are 73 Southern Baptist churches in Tuscaloosa County alone. And Tuscaloosa County, it like extends past the city of Tuscaloosa and past the university itself. So a lot of these churches are in places that have a low population that are incredibly rural and incredibly conservative. So given the high density of churches to low population, I think Tuscaloosa County itself is emblematic of the Bible Belt.
Yeah, with all of those churches comes a lot of people that attend those churches. So let's first talk about their beliefs. Those people that attend churches, they're called Christians. Some of the primary beliefs in Christianity are a belief in one God, a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came down to earth, paid the penalty for our sins, that penalty being death, and then was resurrected 3 days later, and that eventually he will return with the second coming.
Yeah, and another key belief, I think, foundational to Christianity, and especially Protestantism, which is ubiquitous here in the South, is that salvation is received through grace by faith and not by works. That comes from one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, and that a person receives this salvation by like professing Jesus as Lord and putting faith in his death and resurrection. And as Christians, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that it was given to us. It was inspired. The writers of the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So those are kind of the core foundational Christian beliefs within different sects of Christianity, whether that be Orthodox or Catholic or Protestant. There are minor and sometimes larger differences, but at its core, I think Christians would agree on that across the board. And from there, I think it's important, especially as we're talking about Islam, which is a religion that's so incredibly like practice-driven, it's important to maybe explore like what some of the core Christian practices are. And if we can break that maybe into like some ones that you see a lot practiced in Protestant churches in the American South versus Christianity as a whole, and just kind of explore what it looks like to actually be a Christian.
Yeah, so I think one of the biggest Christian practices is attending church, whether that's on Sunday during that morning service that people typically go to, or through a weeknight service. I know in college towns, those weeknight services are a lot of fun, a lot more upbeat, and people like to attend those, especially easier than a Sunday morning church after those big Saturday nights in those football towns. So that's a big one. Other core Christian practices include reading your Bible, just being able to be familiar with those stories and with the teachings of God and everything. And then also being in constant prayer to God is a very big practice, and being able to devote your life to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. I think, and also just like, especially within Protestant Christianity in the South, I feel like the types of prayer that are like commonly championed are like prayers of like petition, meaning that you're asking God for something, and also just prayers of thanksgiving. I'd say those two facets of prayer, because prayer is kind of like a broad term that encompasses a lot of different things within a lot of different Christian traditions and even like within religion as a whole. But definitely like those two facets of prayer, I think, are really, really prominent here in the American South. Alongside baptism, I know we're kind of exploring maybe more Protestantism and how that's interacted, because that is kind of the dominant religion or the dominant denomination of Christianity here in the South. And yeah, Christians believe that baptism is an outward sign of an inward change, meaning that you believe these truths about God, and because of that, he's changed your heart, and now you're getting baptized as a way to show your community that you now are following God. And then evangelism, which just means, it comes from the Greek word that means like good news, which is also related to the word gospel. So just evangelism means sharing the good news, and that's looked a variety of ways across decades and in different contexts. And then just some traditional practices that are core to the Christian faith, but aren't maybe practiced quite as much in Protestantism in the American South, are solitude. I think the first thing my brain goes to when I think of that is just like the early desert fathers and the monks who would like pull away from society and like live in like a monastery or something on the side of a mountain. But that wasn't what it looked like for most Christians. It just was a period of like pulling away from like the quiet, or pulling away from the busyness and the noise to commune with God and to pray. Fasting was a huge one in the early church. Early Christians would fast twice a week. And then during Lent, they would give up all food except on one day of the week called Sabbath. Some scholars will argue that that is where Islam maybe has some similarities with Christianity, and where the idea of Ramadan, which is like a month of fasting, which we'll cover in a later episode, kind of comes from. But early Christians would fast during the 40 days leading up to Easter, and then also twice a week. I think it was like Wednesdays and Fridays, if I'm remembering correctly. Yeah, and that's kind of like some of those core Christian practices that you might see Christians across denominations practicing. And different denominations definitely stress different ones. But I would say maybe the three that we emphasize the most in the South would be like regular church attendance, reading your Bible, and some sort of regular prayer, maybe.
Yes. Another big one I think that we should hit on is just the idea of morals and ethics that comes alongside Christianity. There's the whole concept of love thy neighbor as thyself that is found in the Bible that people tend to talk about a lot, but sometimes isn't always reflected in Christians' actions. But it is a big concept that is in Christianity, that is a core belief and is constantly being preached by Jesus throughout the New Testament.
Yeah, definitely. And also, I think that this is kind of, as we think about this, is that like this practice of loving your neighbor is like core to the Christian faith. Like Jesus said in the Gospels, it's like, this is how you'll know that people will know that you're my followers, by how much you love each other and love the people around you. Like Jesus talked about giving to the poor more than almost anything else. He talked about money. So I think like core, if we had to like maybe like bring this section on Christian practices and our Christian beliefs to a key like thesis point, it is to love God and to love others, and all of these other things kind of spring from that. Jesus said all the teachings of the Hebrew Bible, all 400 and however many commands that are laid out in the Torah, are summed up in a love for God first and a love for others. So I would say that that's kind of like the foundational bedrock of Christian belief. If we had to boil it down to one point, it's love God and love others. And I think from there we can kind of like maybe get into the larger sociological movements around Christianity, what that looks like in the American South. Like, what is Christianity? What is cultural Christianity? How does it compare and contrast to like religious or spiritual Christianity or early Christianity? I don't know. It can open up into a lot of things from there. But just, I guess, foundationally is that principle of love.
Yes, for sure. And I think what exists in the South right now, and particularly in this region of the Bible Belt, is a lot of cultural Christianity. So I would think that that is just an affiliation with Christianity that stems from familial tradition or societal tradition rather than an actual religious conviction or a personal faith. I feel like this results a lot in people celebrating like major holidays. I'm thinking like Christmas and Easter. I know those are the two biggest days for church attendance. People love to go to church those days, but not the rest of the year. And also, it just doesn't result in a lot of spiritual devotion. So some of those practices that get ignored are like reading your Bible and things like that, where people like learn a lot of the other smaller beliefs that come alongside Christianity as well. I would say that this contrasts like religious or spiritual Christianity, just because I would think that is, rather than rooting itself in familial tradition or societal tradition, I would say it stems from a personal belief in Jesus Christ that results in regular spiritual practices and a commitment to Christian teaching rather than just celebration of major holidays.
Yeah, and I think one helpful way of thinking about that, as put to me by one of my religious professors here at Bama, called Dr. Edith Santo, she specializes in Islam, but she's studied all Abrahamic faiths and is a really well-read and researched on all of those. And she kind of helps break down this idea of like what people believe and what people do into two categories of orthodoxy, meaning like believing the right set of things, and orthopraxy, which means doing the right things in light of those beliefs, which is, I think, a helpful, like, those are two really helpful categories to remember as we go throughout this podcast, is just like, what is orthodoxy? The right set of beliefs, like ortho meaning right and doxy meaning beliefs, and ortho meaning right and praxy meaning practice. And what I think we have, like, that we can explore the whole like cultural and historical reasons for this later, but what we have in cultural Christianity is maybe a group of people who believe maybe the right things about God, but it hasn't transformed their life. And I think that Protestantism, when twisted and distorted, can kind of tend towards orthodoxy rather than orthopraxy. And one reason, a biblical scholar and thinker from UCLA called Dallas Willard, he said that this idea of Protestantism, or just the progress of enlightenment, has refuted any view of Christian salvation that requires disciplines for the spiritual life. The Western world at large, not merely philosophers and scholars, is now firmly prejudiced against disciplinary activities as a part of the religious life. And if you've spent any amount of time reading about the Protestant Reformation, a lot of that was a reaction against what the Catholic Church was doing, which is more of a salvation by works. Martin Luther himself, Roland Bainton, who wrote his biography, said about Luther, he fasted sometimes 3 days on end without a crumb. These seasons of fasting were more consoling to him than those of feasting. Lent was more comforting than Easter. He laid upon himself vigils and prayers in excess of those stipulated by the rule. He cast off blankets permitted to him. And basically, long story short, he did all these things, and then later on in his life, he looked back and said that if he had kept up such activities any longer, he would have killed himself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other works. So it seems that Luther himself, who kind of like kicked off the Protestant Reformation and Protestantism as we know it, kind of had a reaction against a lot of the practices. And while that was probably healthy for him, and it's healthy for a lot of Christians, I don't want to throw like Protestants under the bus at all, because like I myself am a Protestant. But it seems like when we don't allow our beliefs about God to transform our hearts and the way that we live our orthopraxy, is when you can kind of get into cultural Christianity, which is like a set of beliefs that just hasn't changed you at all.
Yeah, I also, too, wonder with that is how important are practices to religion? And what does it actually mean for practices if they're not the base of the religion?
Yeah, there's a verse in Philippians that talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And, like, I wonder, like, this is just me speculating. I wonder if that means that you are, like, working out the implications of your salvation, and you do that through discipline. So, like, you're bringing an abstract idea about God, an orthodoxy, so to speak, and you're working it out into how you live your life. And I think that if we were to start to do that, this is kind of getting into episode 4 territory of, like, solutions. If we do that, I wonder how much that would change how we interact with other Christians and other people in our culture. And I wonder if that might be a starting point to addressing cultural Christianity. And also just think about, like, how Protestantism, which emphasizes more about believing things rather than, I don't want to say believing versus doing, but Protestantism, I just think about one reason that maybe it came to the American South as opposed to other branches of Christianity, just based on like what immigrants came to the South. If you think about mostly like English and Scottish settlers who are predominantly Protestant would have settled the South, whereas maybe like Irish immigrants who were traditionally Catholic went to the Northeast. I wonder if that's maybe how we got Protestantism in the South. I need to do more historical reading on that. And I just wonder, like, we're harming ourselves and thinking about things wrongly if we try to divorce religion from cultural context. Like, that's the whole point of this podcast, is to think about like the historical factors that contributed to things. So I wonder if that's how Protestantism came here and if that's how we got to where we are.
Right. Especially too, it's interesting because I feel like a lot of the older generation in the South has a lot more of that religious or spiritual Christianity. Mm-hmm. Whereas as we move into younger generations, I feel like it leans more towards cultural Christianity instead. Maybe that relates to immigration and how long people have been in this country. Maybe it relates to a need to rely on a God that specifically like that Christian God. Immigration is a hard process and might be a lot harder and require a lot more faith in something other than yourself than just existing in America, where there's not always a lot of problems for people that just grew up here. But there's a lot of context surrounding Christianity in the Bible Belt, too. My mind first goes to the Civil War, And well, while people were fighting for slaves to be freed, it was such a big moment in American history. It's one of those things that you first learn about in like early elementary school, is just civil rights and freeing slaves. I know that in the South, a lot of Christians used the Bible as a reason for keeping their slaves, and it was used for the Southerners during the Civil War. In Ephesians 6, it says, "Slaves, obey them, obey your master." And that's what a lot of Christians during this time were using to defend their perspective as to what slaves are necessary, why slaves are necessary. They were saying that the Bible condones it, and so it'd be wrong to get rid of it. So that's an interesting thought about it, too, I think.
Yeah, definitely. And I think that also, like, that is, like, if you, like, read the larger context of Ephesians, like, that's not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying. If anything, like, one pastor once said that he's, like, almost riffing on, like, Plato's sets. Like, so Plato wrote this set of, like, household codes of how, like, husbands should relate to their wives and how husbands should relate to their children and how people should relate to their slaves. And Paul's rewriting all of that through a, like, through what he believes about Christ and about the resurrection. And in all categories, he's placing a higher honor on women and children and slaves than would have been placed on them in that day. So, like, I think, like, that, just even knowing that, like, it requires biblical literacy, which we have the tremendous privilege of in the modern world. I think back to the Civil War, it was people who abused the Bible and distorted what it said for their own purposes who did that. And I think that, like, a failure of biblical literacy is, like, it kind of, like, a lot of problems spring from that, because then you can distort, like, you can make anything say what you want. And I'm not surprised that evil men who owned slaves and were abusing them and also abusing God's word were doing a thing like this. So yeah, I think it's just important to understand what you believe and why you believe it. And that's like one of the other key goals of this podcast, right? Is understand what Christians believe at their core and what Muslims believe at the core. Because when we start misrepresenting our own beliefs and others' beliefs is when you get into really dangerous territory.
I bet that feeds into cultural Christianity as well. People taking biblical stories or biblical quotes out of context and allowing it to subscribe to more cultural beliefs and ideals and practices that aren't necessarily what are prescribed in the Bible. So I think, like, cookie cutter verses is a saying that they use, where people just take Bible verses out of context and use it to mean something different than what it originally meant. It's very common. It's the verses that people put in their Instagram bios or have on the back of their t-shirts or things like that.
Yeah, it's interesting to see, like, also the way that we've read the Bible has kind of evolved with time. I feel like it's like reading the Bible as a rule book is kind of like what I feel like is probably the most, one of the more common attitudes, rather than wisdom literature. A lot of scholars, I think of like Tim Mackey at the Bible Project, other scholars in that stream of Christianity, argue that it might be more helpful to read the Bible as wisdom literature. Like, yes, I believe, that is the inspired word of God and that it offers tremendous wisdom for life. But when you start to do those cookie-cutter verses and we start to take verses out of context and you read it in that way, I just don't know if that's how the Bible was meant to be read. Certainly not the Hebrew Bible, because it was Jewish meditation literature. So you read the Psalms, and when, for example, like when David talks about his soul as like a deer panting for water, like nobody in their right mind would like read that literally. And instead, you're supposed to draw a wisdom about a larger truth from it. And I just wonder if like we approach Christianity and the Bible through that lens of like, yes, this is truth, and it's telling a larger truth about reality, if that would be a more helpful way of reading it, and if it might be more transformative. I don't know.
Yeah, that's definitely a good question to think about. Circling back to just what Christianity looks like in the Bible Belt, 68% of the adults in the South identify as Christian. That's from a survey done by the Pew Research Center in 2024. And 51% of adults are Protestant, so that remaining 17% subscribe to other sects of Christianity, such as like Catholicism being a main one, and other things like that. So that's definitely a majority portion of the South being Christian. So that definitely influences, too, how people are interacting, how Christians are interacting with each other, and how Christians are interacting with that minority group that is not Christian.
Yeah, I think also of research I've heard in various talks about like what, like how are we even defining a Christian here, and like really generous metrics and some surveys done by the Barner Group have defined a practicing Christian as somebody who goes to church at least once a month and reads their Bible, I think, like not super often. So if that's our metric of a person who goes to church once or twice a month, and that's how we're measuring these Protestants, I wonder what the real number is. Like if we're saying 51%, that just experientially, and they can't really go off of anecdotal evidence, but like experientially, that's not true, I think, of the larger population. It seems that the skew of older generations, such as baby boomers and Gen X and even millennials, was becoming increasingly less religious, but more spiritual, which is weird, because it seems like in America we have this like weird reaction against organized religion. And I think this is true across the postmodern world of like people being allergic to organized religion but wanting to interact with the spiritual. And recent data that's come out about like Gen Z is showing that Gen Z is more interested in prayer and more interested in religion and more interested in that than either of the previous generations, which I think is really interesting to see how that will interact with factors like established Christianity, cultural Christianity, and Islam. Something new is happening, and it's been trending that way since even before the pandemic.
Oh, that's definitely interesting, yeah. I, too, wonder if that's going to continue to trend that way through further generations, or if that's going to maybe stop with our generation, or maybe do another cycle, like how we think of some older generations as religious, and now we're stemming less so. Maybe it'll circle back to that later. But there's definitely that... still that culture of Christianity that exists in the American South. Something relevant to right now, I think, as I'm hearing of a lot of stores closing on Easter, it's Target is a big one. Even though Easter is not a federally recognized holiday, stores are closing their doors, not really being open. Other ones, I think, are like Costco and Sam's Club and other major competitors. I also think we put this in like a college context, a lot of people like love to go to those Wednesday night services we were talking about earlier, where it's kind of upbeat music, maybe something that you could like jump around to, but then they still go to the bars on the weekend and wake up for church on Sunday, despite in Ephesians 5 it says do not get drunk on wine, but a lot of college students are tending to ignore that part of the Bible but still participate in those churchy events.
Yeah, I don't know if it's like, I really want to be like careful not to place blame on people or to bring more shame, because I think there's enough like shaming and blaming going on, which just goes on naturally like through cancel culture on social media and things like that. I think that like, I don't think these people are at fault. I don't think people who are cultural Christians are at fault. I don't think that college students who are maybe dabbling in some church and trying to figure out who they are at fault. I think it's been through, like if I have to give my opinion here, like I know, like in later episodes, we're bringing on students who come from a Muslim background. But if I'm the student here on this episode as a Christian, you're not really interviewing me, but I'm just kind of sitting here talking. I wonder if it's because there's been like a failure of discipleship within the church to make disciples who believe the things about God and allow it to transform how they act. If that divorce of orthopraxy and orthodoxy has led to this disintegrated life, where like I think what people long for is integration. That's what you see. Like I think. Across things, like you want to live the same life in all spheres, and I think when you don't do that, I just go back to psychology, like you start to get that dissonance, and that cognitive dissonance is just like super unhealthy. And I think that like people want an integrated life where they aren't like having a foot in both worlds, because like you can't, when you have a foot in both worlds, you can't enjoy either. And I just wonder if people just don't have a framework for what healthy Christianity could look like. And I don't think that there's anybody necessarily to blame for that, but I do think it is an invitation to change.
Yeah, I also think part of the problem is that there's conflicting opinions just coming from, like, society. Society is telling people to act one way and do a certain thing, and despite any beliefs that someone may have, it's hard to go against society. Mm-hmm. And so when they're put in that position, it's a lot easier to just go along with what everyone else is doing rather than try to be different.
Yeah, I think, like, also just, like, the value set of Christianity and Islam and... modern secular society as cultural constructs. If we're thinking about those three movements, we'll kind of get into this later, similarities between Islam and Christianity. You find more similarities, I think, between those two religions than Christianity and secularism or Islam and secularism. But I just think back to like how like the governing principle of society is do whatever makes you the happiest, it makes you feel like the most true to yourself and all those things. It's like a society governed by the pleasure principle. I just think about like the writings of Nietzsche encouraged all of that, and I just think that one of the core beliefs in the Christian faith is that like we should deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow in the way of Jesus, crucifying like the wrong parts of us, the sinful twisted parts of us, to experience more of like the life of Christ. So I just think about like all that to say, those two things of like pursue everything that makes you happy and makes you feel good, and also what Christians believe, like don't do that. There's like a much greater thing waiting for you. Those two things are just fundamentally incompatible, just for people to experience. But I just wonder if we could define that better as Christians, because it's, you just can't live those two lives. It's like swimming up a current, and it's kind of hard to do.
For sure. I think also just in a larger American context, like expanding out of the Bible Belt, people are also being fed religion in a lot of other contexts. I know President Trump used a lot of Christianity and Bible verses and going as far as to sell actual God Bless the USA Bibles as part of his election campaigns. And so being fed those things from like a large political figure who doesn't always act according to all the Christian values, no fault of his own, people are sinful. Just like it creates conflicting opinions as to what Christianity should look like and what Christianity actually does look like in practice when figures like that are just being so influential in the culture that we have today.
Yeah, I think this is kind of getting into like maybe more cynical social psychology, but like religion at its core is kind of a social currency too. Beyond like what you believe and like what I believe, like about like how it changes a person, like there are social currency components to religion. So if you're a Christian in the South, that means you run in certain circles and there's networking there, and like that is definitely part of cultural Christianity. So like I think about like President Trump and his recent campaign, or back during the like the Black Lives Matter riots in like 2020, or when Trump was out there, I remember like there was like one iconic shot of like Trump who went outside and like held up a Bible, but like there were so many protesters for the Black Lives Matter movement, like they had to tear gas people to get them out of the way so Trump could get to this like church where he could hold up a Bible and be like, keep doing the good work. Like that feels wrong and feels not congruent with like what we believe as Christians, what we should probably champion as Americans. And it just feels like sometimes Christianity can be used as a tool for power. And I just think the Bible discourages that. Like there's a sorcerer in the book of Acts who's just like, okay, teach me how to do this cool stuff that you're doing so that I can make my name great. And like Peter, who's one of the early apostles, was just like, absolutely not, like, get out of here. And I just see like I think that's just a bent in every human heart, is to just like to elevate yourself and to use other people and use things to do that. So I can see like how Christian nationalism is a tool that seems to be used by certain political parties to advance their cause. And I just wonder, I feel like I personally believe that like fails to reflect the core Christian values of dying to yourself, loving the lost, loving those who are oppressed. It doesn't represent the heart of Christ, I don't think, very well. That Christian nationalism of like that movement, I don't know. I think maybe it has some good parts to it, but also it can be, I think, sometimes a threat to what Christians believe, to Christians' witness. And also it can cause a lot of tension, I think, between Christians and Muslims.
For sure. Basically, I think all of this is to say that there's a lot going on within the Christian faith and the Bible Belt right now. There's a lot of conflicting thoughts, conflicting desires, and it creates a lot of misconceptions, like among Christians themselves, but also among non-Christians. So the rest of our podcast, we're going to be exploring the way that Muslims in America, specifically in the Bible Belt, interact with this concept of Christianity that is just so confusing right now within our culture, and what that looks like and what needs to change in order for the future.
Yeah, in episode 3, which we'll explore hardships of Muslims in America, after we explore what it's like to be a Muslim in America in episode 2. And then to conclude the podcast, we'll be offering solutions to how we can change. But stick around for episode 2, where we'll talk about Muslims in America and what that's like. Thanks so much for joining us.